Let us turn in God's word now to the Gospel according to John and to chapter 1. We began a study of this Gospel account at our evening services a few months ago now. And this evening we are in, sorry, we're not in chapter 1, chapter 3, John chapter 3. And we've come to chapter 3 and we're looking at verses 12 and 13 of this chapter this evening. John chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, which read as follows. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. These are the words of the Lord Jesus to a Pharisee called Nicodemus. Despite the great technological advances there have been in so few years, there are many things in this world which have remained unsolved mysteries to mankind since time began. For example, despite centuries of inquiry, philosophers and scientists tell us they still don't fully understand the nature of consciousness. Now, we all know that we are conscious, but the question of what consciousness is exactly and how it emerges from the physical processes of the brain has puzzled scientists and philosophers alike. They say they cannot fathom it. Scientists also struggle with the understanding of time. Time is a fundamental aspect of our experience, yet it remains elusive in many ways. Scientists tell us we can measure time, we can study its effects, but we don't really fully understand what it is or how it works. The nature of time is still a subject of intense debate among physicists and philosophers. Or if we think of humanity itself, psychologists and neuroscientists tell us that human behavior remains complex and difficult to predict. Many aspects of human behavior remain elusive and mysterious. Psychologists and sociologists tell us that human emotions are a fundamental aspect of the human experience, yet they're difficult to comprehend and describe. They say we can observe and study the effects of emotions, but we don't fully understand what they are or how they arise. Consciousness, time, human behavior, and emotions all form part of our experience in this world, yet we have difficulty in fully understanding them. And the Lord Jesus in this chapter speaks of certain other earthly things he has told Nicodemus about. Yet these things have eluded Nicodemus. He doesn't understand them. He hasn't been able to comprehend them. He hasn't understood at all what the Lord Jesus is talking about. And Jesus claims to have been talking about earthly things that he would have expected Nicodemus to understand. Jesus says to Nicodemus in verse 12, "If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe." What is Jesus talking about? What are these earthly things he says he's told Nicodemus about? Well, we begin by considering, first of all, the earthly things that are elusive. The earthly things that are elusive. And the earthly things Jesus is talking about in this verse are things which, although are heavenly in character and origin, nonetheless take place on earth. You remember we've studied these verses up to verses 12 and 13, and in those verses we saw that Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus about seeing the kingdom of God. It's a heavenly kingdom, but Nicodemus is on earth, and according to Jesus, it is possible for a person on earth to see the kingdom of God in some sense and to enter that kingdom. In Luke chapter 17, on verses 20 and 21, Jesus told the Pharisees, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, 'See here,' or 'See there,' for indeed the kingdom of God is within you." Or as some translations have it, "The kingdom of God is in your midst." The kingdom of God is present on this earth. It's in people's midst. Yet many, many people simply cannot see it. It eludes them. Another earthly thing Jesus spoke to Nicodemus about was about being born again. He said to Nicodemus in verse 3, "Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Jesus here implied to Nicodemus that there is a way to see the kingdom of God. Here is how it can be seen. You must be born again. And we gave brief attention to the meaning of this expression, born again. Nicodemus didn't understand what Jesus meant by it, and the world doesn't understand it today. It's an earthly thing from the point of view that it's an event that does take place on earth. Certain people become born again, born in a new way, in a different way from natural birth. There are people who really and who truly experience this. They know what it is. This being born again is the result of a work of the Spirit of God within a person, by which the Holy Spirit causes a spiritual transformation to take place in that person's soul and in their heart and in their mind. The soul comes into this world spiritually dead, but the Spirit of God breathes life into the souls of some people so that their soul becomes alive. It is regenerated. And another term for being born again is regeneration. The heart, which was once stony and hard, becomes soft, and the mind, which was quite at ease with sin, suddenly becomes aware of the sinfulness of sin and realizes how terrible sin is and how offensive it is. Offensive to God, and now offensive to that person whose soul has been made alive. This transformation is so radical that although outwardly the person doesn't look any different, inwardly they become an entirely new person, described as a new creation in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. And if you're born again, if you've had this experience I've just described, then you will know the reality of these things. You will know that these things are not just your imagination. You will know that you are a new person. You will know that you're different now than you were at some earlier stage in your life. And you will know that this is because you are born again. These are the earthly things that Jesus has spoken to Nicodemus about. The kingdom of God, being born again, and the Spirit of God, as the Spirit operates in the heart, the mind and soul of the person who becomes born again. And although heavenly and spiritual in character and origin these things are, they take place on earth. And yet many people cannot perceive them and cannot receive them. Even though their necessity should be self-evident immediately to anyone who reflects on their own ability to please God, yet for many they are not able to perceive them. These earthly things that Jesus is speaking about here are elusive to many. They eluded Nicodemus. And it's not as though these things were not taught in the Old Testament. It was not as though Nicodemus, as a Pharisee, a leading Pharisee, should not have known about these things. He should have. And the Jewish teachers before Nicodemus, they should have known about these things. But they eluded many people in the Old Testament, many Jews and teachers in the Old Testament sadly did not see these things. And these things elude many people still today. These particular earthly things, which have a heavenly flavor to them, are not received even though they have been revealed. Now, Nicodemus was a religious man, and he didn't believe them, nor did the Pharisees. And we have to ask the question, why could they not believe them? And why do so many people still not believe these things? It's because spiritually dead people are not able to comprehend spiritual realities. Even if those spiritual realities are in this world. And we might illustrate it like this. Imagine a person who has spent their entire life in a small, windowless room. They've never been outside. They've never seen the sun. And their only knowledge of the world comes from books and second-hand accounts. If this person were suddenly told about the beauty of a sunrise with its vibrant colours and warmth, they might find it difficult to believe. Why? Because they've never seen it, they've never experienced it, and their limited perspective would make it hard to imagine that such a thing really does exist. And in the same way, when Jesus spoke to Nicodemus about the spiritual realities of God's kingdom, Nicodemus simply found it hard to believe. He was so focused on the physical world. He was focused on his own understanding of the law. He had been taught, it's the law, the law, the law. If I do my best at keeping the law, then I've got a chance, I've got an opportunity, I can be reconciled to God. And he struggled to grasp the spiritual truths that Jesus was sharing with him. Just as the person in the room might need to step outside and experience the beauty of a sunrise for them to truly believe it, Nicodemus's heart and mind needed to be opened to the spiritual realities of the kingdom of God in order to fully understand them and believe in them. And that is what the unregenerate hearts and minds of so many people still today need to do, to step out of the dark room of their mind and step into the spiritual realities revealed in God's word. But so many people are simply unwilling to do even that. And as Jesus proceeds to talk to Nicodemus, the prospects for him coming to an understanding of what Jesus is talking about doesn't really get any better. Jesus, after speaking about these earthly things, starts talking to him about something new, heavenly things. He says, "If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" From these latter words of Jesus in this 12th verse, he proceeds from talking to Nicodemus about the earthly things which are elusive to speaking about the eternal realities which are essential. The eternal realities which are essential. Since Jesus says to Nicodemus, "How will you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" He's indicating to Nicodemus that he hasn't yet told him about these heavenly things, whatever they are. He has yet to do that. If Nicodemus has struggled to believe the earthly things connected with heaven, essential for salvation, things which are taking place on this earth, the presence of the kingdom of God, the necessity and the reality of the new birth, the reality of the presence and power of God's Holy Spirit working in the heart of believer and transforming a person so that they become born again. If Nicodemus cannot comprehend these things, how will he ever comprehend deeper and more mysterious things that are purely heavenly, things which have the sphere of their action in heaven? How will he ever understand those things? What are examples of such heavenly things? Well, one example would be God's eternal plan for mankind's redemption by sending his Son into this world. And that is the example Christ does proceed to give Nicodemus in the verses that follow after verse 12. Without God's plan of redemption through his Son, the Son would never have come to this world to save sinners. That plan was essential. And all great projects begin with a plan. It's only the birth of Christ that is known to Nicodemus. And even in that, he and no one else has got it right. He only sees a man when he looks at Jesus. He doesn't know that Christ's birth was not a natural but a supernatural birth. Nicodemus doesn't realize that the one speaking to him is heavenly. He is from heaven. He is eternal. He is God, but has taken upon himself human flesh. These are heavenly things, eternal realities beyond man's comprehension and experience. They're so majestic and transcendent, they never could have occurred to man's finite understanding. And up to Christ's coming, they did not occur to anyone. As Paul said to the Romans in chapter 11 and verse 34, "For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor?" The heavenly things John mentions in this 12th verse of John chapter 3 are eternal realities which have been transacted in the throne room of heaven. Paul, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, takes us on a journey in Ephesians chapter 1 to give us a glimpse of these heavenly things. Ephesians chapter 1 is a very, very deep, even mysterious chapter in God's Word, particularly those first 14 verses that we read. No person is able to comprehend these things or think these things on their own unless they read them from Scripture, unless they've been revealed, as they have been revealed to us through God's servant, the Apostle Paul. Paul begins in verse 3 by saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." He goes on to talk about us being blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. He speaks after that about God choosing us in Christ before the foundation of the world. He speaks about God having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. These things do not take place on earth. They have taken place in the heaven, in the heavens, in the great throne room of heaven, from all eternity. Are these not mind-boggling ideas, even to one who is born again by the Spirit of God? These are not concepts the unbeliever can comprehend or accept. They are counsels that have been in the great mind of God in the throne room of heaven from all eternity. They are eternal realities which are also essential for our salvation to be full and complete. Eternal realities which exalt God as being sovereign in all the issues pertaining to the salvation of sinners from the beginning to the end, from all eternity to all eternity. And Jesus says, "If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" Both the earthly things and the heavenly things are spiritual things. But since the earthly things can be experienced by us in the here and now, it is possible to have some understanding of them. But without having a taste of the earthly things, a personal knowledge of them, it's impossible to believe and to receive the heavenly things. So an important question for each one is this: are you someone who has believed and received the earthly things that Jesus has spoken about to Nicodemus? Have you been born again by the Spirit of God? Are you a citizen of the kingdom of God? Do you know what is meant by the kingdom of God? Do you have an awareness of the Holy Spirit's working in your heart and mind? Not so many years ago, but now, today. And if you do know these things by personal experience, then you are in the position to believe and receive even greater things, the heavenly things. Albeit in this life, you're not able to receive them in the fullness to which you will receive them and experience them in heaven. But you most certainly can have a foretaste of these heavenly things. So from this 12th verse, we've seen the earthly things which are elusive, the eternal realities which are essential. And then Jesus continues in verse 13, "No one has ascended to heaven but he who comes down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And from these words we consider, thirdly, the divine Son who is exclusive. The divine Son who is exclusive. In order for anyone to have first-hand information about heavenly things, the heavenly things Christ has mentioned, a person would need to have been present in God's throne room when the decisions were made, when God determined these heavenly things. But no one has gone up to heaven to find out about these heavenly things and then returned from heaven to report and to reveal these heavenly things to the rest of mankind in this world. Nor could that have been possible, since these heavenly things were determined, were hatched, if you like, in eternity, before there ever was mankind. God's decree concerning the redemption of his people is completely outside the range of man's knowledge. If man is to get a knowledge of this plan of redemption, it must be revealed to him. Was there no one present with the Father when this plan of redemption through God's Son was drawn up in heaven's throne room? Yes, there was. The Son himself was there, and he, in agreement with the Father, was willing to come down from heaven to reveal the plan and to be at the very center of that plan of redemption. All of that is implied in Jesus' words to Nicodemus, "No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven." And the expression "Son of Man" there in that verse is taken from the book of Daniel and chapter 7 and verse 13. Jesus used this expression frequently of himself to indicate his own heavenly transcendent nature, the Son of Man. In this statement in verse 13, Jesus is asserting to Nicodemus, he is asserting to the world, his exclusive divine status as the only one who has come from heaven to this earth and is therefore the only person qualified to reveal earthly and heavenly things to men, necessary for them to find eternal life. We could sum up the teaching of these two verses like this. There is a particular path that leads to heaven and eternal life. And since we have difficulty comprehending the earthly things pertaining to this path that leads to eternal life, never mind comprehending the heavenly things that pertain to it, we need a person with a revelation from heaven to help us find that path. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the revelation we need is from him and through him. There are people who are offended at that. There are people who are offended that Christians claim that the path to heaven and reconciliation with God and salvation is only through Christ, to the exclusion of all others. Could someone be thinking, well, why should it be that Christ alone is able to save? Well, it is for the very reason that we've looked at in these verses. No one who is of this world has power to save. It is only Christ. For he is from heaven. He knows what is required. He has told this world earthly things and heavenly things essential for salvation. He has done what is required to make the salvation of sinners possible, and all other means are futile. Think of it like this. Imagine you and a few others are drowning in a deep and turbulent sea, and you're all struggling to keep your head above water. And you know that you can't save yourselves, and unless some people or someone comes to save you, you're going to perish. And you all cry out for help, and suddenly a few boats appear. And everyone thinks, oh great, we're saved. And one boat is a lifeguard boat. It's the one that's nearest to you. And the lifeguard throws your rope and pulls you to safety, saving your life. The lifeguard drives off, taking you to dry land where you are completely safe. The other boats are not lifeguard boats. The captains on these boats offer to save the others who are struggling to keep their heads above the water. And each of the captains of these boats claim they have power to save anyone who comes on board from the sea and bring them to safety to dry land. However, all of these boats have holes in them. They're leaking in water. And their rope is frayed and weak. The captains on these boats mean well. They're doing their best. But they don't have the knowledge or the skill or the resources to rescue those who are perishing at sea. And in the same way, only Christ has the knowledge, the skill, and the resources to save you from sin and death. He alone has come down from heaven. He alone was able to receive the punishment for your sins and offer you the gift of eternal life. That is what you need for salvation. Other religions or belief systems may offer you ways to live a good life or seek enlightenment, but they cannot offer you salvation from the consequences of your sins. Just like those other boats that weren't able to save those perishing people from the sea, other belief systems or religions are not able to save anyone from the consequences of sin. Only Christ has the power to save. For he is the divine Son, and there is no one who comes near him in ability to save. We must put our trust in him alone. We learned in previous messages, we believe that eventually Nicodemus did learn to put his trust in Jesus. We find Nicodemus later in the Gospel according to John, showing signs of faith. The message got through. He grasped the earthly things and no doubt went on to grasp in some way the heavenly things. What about you? Have you grasped these earthly things that you might also have some understanding of the heavenly things pertaining to eternal life? If you've put your trust in Christ, you're safe, for he has power to save you, is saving you, and will continue to save you until your salvation is complete. Amen.